Well, can I add my welcome to everyone here? Because harvest is a celebration, isn't it? It's a celebration of God's goodness to us. It's a time to look back at what God's given us, at his love for us. And it's also a time to look forward too. Because we all have a future in which we'll be protected under God's care. And therefore, we need not worry or fear anything. And God invites us to trust him, simply because he can be trusted. Some of you have come here today because you've been invited back to church, and you've trusted the person who invited you, and you've trusted God, and you've come. Can I actually thank you and say, well done? Because it's not actually very easy, an act of trust like that. It's not without courage, is it? The readings that we just heard show that we can trust God because he cares for his creation. And that includes all of us, of course. He's an understanding Heavenly Father. He doesn't want his creatures to fret and worry about anything. Matthew 6 tells us that we can trust God. And the psalm that Eileen read gives us an example of what happens when we do put our trust in him. The fact that God will lead us and deliver us through hard times to an abundant life. That's the theme of those two readings. In Matthew, Jesus tells us not to worry. Don't worry. But that's easier said than done. Some of the old Bibles say, do not be anxious. But the trouble is, that's a feeling, isn't it? And I think we all find there are times when we feel anxious about things. But do not worry is a command. It's an action, isn't it? It's something we can choose to do. Although I might feel anxious, I choose not to worry over it and fret about it. It's easier said than done, I know. And Jesus doesn't mean it flippantly. He's not saying, get over it, or pull yourself together, or something like that. He really genuinely means, do not worry. Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be worried or fretting about things. There's another reason we don't need to worry, and that's because we have a God that we can trust. If we put our faith in him, then we can stand firm, no matter what the circumstances. Now, putting our trust in God doesn't mean that problems will never come our way. It's not a sort of easy way out of life's difficulties. But we can be certain that God will come through for us. He will help us in the midst of life and all its difficulties and problems. In that psalm that Eileen read, God rescues his people. The people of Jerusalem had been attacked and captured by King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, up in the north, who'd invaded the country. But God came to their rescue, and Sennacherib is defeated, and at last they can come home and resume normal life. I wonder, can anyone here think of a time when you've been away from home for a long time? Could be in the armed forces, maybe. Or perhaps if you've been a student away at college or university, or perhaps someone's been in a hospital for a long time and then you come home. For young children, just being away on holiday could seem like ages and ages, couldn't it? Anybody been away in the past few weeks, perhaps? One or two? Yeah? One has. Yeah, two have. What was the first thing you did when you got back home, I wonder? What was the first thing that you did? Ali probably kissed the cat, did you? Yeah. Peter, what was the first thing you did?
Unpack.
Very good. A tidy-minded person. Yeah. It's interesting. Cup of tea, yes. Several, aren't we British? Yes. Several have said a cup of tea was the answer. Imagine perhaps a soldier involved in warfare far from home. What would they miss while they've been away on the battlefield? What would their family miss? What would be the first things that they might do when they got home? I was reading the paper yesterday, and of course there was the story of the girl who's been taken to France, Megan Stammers. I wonder what she did when she first got home. I wonder, having been all that way away. And a little later on, in a smaller story, there was a diver who was deep under the ocean, and his airline snagged and snapped, and he knew that he had just 15 minutes of air before he would pass out. And he did pass out, but they got to him in time and they rescued him and brought him up to the surface. And although they thought they'd lost him, he recovered. I wonder what was the first thing he did when he got back home. Well, I read on a little bit and I discovered that he was due to be married to the headmistress of the local school in Malek. Morag was her name. And so he married her. That for him was the important thing, friends and family that he thought he'd lost. It's interesting, isn't it? What do we do first? What do we appreciate most? Now imagine what it was like for God's people on their return. They've been driven out of their homeland and driven away from their city, and now they've come back. And as Sue read to us, when the Lord brought back the Eileen read to us, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Is it really true? And then what they did was they planted seeds ready for harvest. They planted seeds in preparation for harvest. It's a sort of story of triumph over adversity, isn't it? And of hope for the future. We're planning to stay. And so we're going to grow some crops. Even though it may not come as quickly, perhaps, as we want it to, God will come to our rescue. For some of us, it may not happen in this life, but it will happen, certainly, in the next. As the psalm says, tears will turn to joy and misfortunes will be reversed. And at the end of the psalm, the situation they find them in is far, far better than at any other time, better than they could have imagined. The people of Jerusalem were looked after by God during their time of affliction. And they had their fortunes reversed. They were blessed by God with abundant life. And the same's true for us too. We don't need to worry, says Jesus, because we have a God who loves us, a God who wants the best for us, and a God who will deliver us through the hard times. And therefore we should put our trust in him. We should wait for him. And look for his blessings to come. I saw a little quote this week from Winston Churchill, a man who knew about hard times. And he said this, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Churchill's words are always worth pondering, aren't they? We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. So if we're glad and grateful for all that we have, for all the good things that God's given us, the best response of all is to give something back. That's why we give to the poor and needy at harvest time. That's why people who perhaps have been away for a long time or have had a close brush with death have that urge to give something back in thanksgiving. So what could you do in response for all the good things that you've received and been blessed with? Perhaps you have a skill or talent. Perhaps you have time and effort that you could give. Maybe your blessings are in the area of money and resources, and you could give some of those. As we give thanks today, let's also consider how might we bless others as God has blessed us. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for all the good and wonderful things that you provide, the fruits of the earth, the resources of this planet. We give you our thanks and praise, and we ask that you would help us to be generous and to give to others and to those in need. In Jesus' name. Amen.